Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Micah. Micah in the Old Testament, minor prophet. You'll find him there nestled among Hosea and Joel and Zephaniah and all those guys. He's in there, I promise. If you have the right Bible, you can turn to page 1030. You probably don't have. If you have an iPad or an iPhone that you're looking at, just push it and it'll go there for you. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, one verse of scripture. And let's see if I can occupy the next 20 or 30 minutes with that. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And the people said, Amen. You may be seated. A closer walk with God. Just to find out, I know I've asked you every Sunday for the last several, how many of you want to have a closer walk with God? Those of you who don't, will pray for you and expect that you return and respond to the invitation at the end of the service. A closer walk with God. So at the onset this morning, I'm going to take a few minutes and be somewhat seminarian on you and help you understand a little bit about this guy, Micah. Now, I'm going to do this again a few months or weeks or years from now when we talk about the book of Micah. But I'm going to give you some kind of an insight, if I can, but just in a nutshell, of what we're talking about when we talk about this guy, Micah. I think we need a short historical overview, if you allow me or not, of the book of Micah. Micah, like most of the minor prophets, is a pretty short book. When you compare it to things like Isaiah and Genesis and things of that nature, it's a pretty short book. But you have to understand some things about these minor prophets, and especially today I want you to think about Micah. It's a very short, but a very powerful prophecy concerning Israel. And not only concerning Israel, but concerning even our day and time now. And not only our day and time now, but the future is all contained in this short book of the Old Testament in the book of Micah. Micah wrote this prophecy about 740 to 700 B.C., Israel, if you remember your history just a little bit, is a divided nation. There's the northern and the southern kingdom. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. It's a difficult day, to say the least, for both kingdoms, because what had happened in the division, which happens most of the time in division, what had happened in the division of northern and southern kingdoms, their focus had gotten off. And Israel was no longer focusing on God himself. They're focusing on all kinds of things around them. There were a lot of idolatry, a lot of different kind of worship taking place. And it was to that era that Micah writes this prophecy. Difficult day for both kingdoms. They'd begin to live their lives contrary to God. How would you think about America as I say this? They begin to live themselves, their lives contrary to God. It was as though they didn't acknowledge God at all. There were times they went through religiosity without even honoring God in their worship. There were certain things going on in their societies. I'm going to tell you, parenthetically here, a little sermon in a sermon. There were things going on in their societies in the northern and southern kingdom that caught the eye of God and drew the ire of God. You understand? You ever drawn the ire of someone? I taught myself to whistle when I was just a little boy. I mean, I can get loud. That's not loud. I got in the back of a pickup, and I taught myself to whistle. Oh, you rode in the back of a truck. Okay, and I lived. I also rode in the back windshield of the car. Didn't have a car seat, didn't have a seat belt, and look at me. Here I am. Now, I'm not speaking against those things, but I made it. I taught myself to whistle, and once I learned to whistle, I could whistle really loud. And I could whistle loud enough driving down the road in the back of that pickup that my daddy would stop when I whistled. One time he stopped and he said, "Why are you whistling? Do you want me to stop?" I said, "No, sir, I'm just whistling." So he drove about 200 yards down the road and I let out another one. When we stopped, that whistle caught the ire of my daddy. He snatched me from the back of that truck. I won't go any further than that because it still pains me to talk about it. There were things going on in Israel, northern and southern kingdoms, that caught the ire of God. Now listen to me. We live in a day and time when there are things going on in our society that are catching the ire of God. And I'm telling you right now that our holy, loving, full of compassionate God will someday return in judgment and judge against those things that we're saying, oh, that's okay. It's not okay. And so that's how we can compare ourselves even to that day when Micah writes this prophecy. It was a difficult day for both kingdoms. Both kingdoms were involved in things that needed to be involved. And namely, the problem was, and this may be reflective in our own society today, namely the problem was they had turned to all kinds of things to worship. They worshiped all kinds, they didn't worship God Almighty solely and completely. But listen, I want you to know something. Our God, who gave his only begotten son to die on the cross, not only wants, he demands your worship. Amen. Why? Because through Jesus, the gift of Christ, he's made it possible for us to even experience eternal life, to have victory over death, to have victory over the sin. And we can do that all through because of Jesus. So our God demands that we worship him. But the problem is, a lot of times we don't do that. A lot of times we worship all kinds of things other than God. That was the problem in the northern and southern kingdom of Israel. They had turned to other gods, so we'll tag it idolatry. So, well, I don't know if idolatry exists today. Yes, it does. And Israel was involved in idolatry. The people lived in an atmosphere of injustice, as well as being content to oppress others who were less fortunate than they were. So empty religion, whew, that's a bitter thing. Empty religion. That's almost as bitter as that little cup of stuff you drink just before they put you to sleep when you have surgery, remember? Some of you hadn't had that. Some of you have, you're going, that's a bitter cup right there. They begin to worship other gods, and not only were they worshiping other gods, their other religious affiliations were dominating their life. And in short, Israel was going through the motions of religiosity, yet failing to obey God, failing to truly worship God. They were not practicing truth and practice good when they worshiped God. They were a bit false in what they did. And this guy, Micah. Micah enters the scene and predicts the ultimate destruction of Samaria and Jerusalem, which was the kingdom of the northern, of the capitals of the northern and southern kingdom. And sure enough, if you go back and look at history, it happened. So you got to wonder, did Micah's word really meet the people? Did they really listen to what Micah had to say? Because the thing he said would happen did happen, and he said it would happen because they would not turn to God, and in that day and time, that's what happened. And listen to me, dear state of Texas and the United States of America and this world, you keep turning your back on God and judgment will fall. I predict the fall of planet Earth. Oh, you're into prophecy now. No, I just been reading my Bible. And one day the trumpet sounds, and when the trumpet sounds, this thing's over. And judgment will come as we've never seen before. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, saved, saved, saved. Protected, life insurance, delivered into the presence of God, delivered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pity those caught up in idolatry, caught up in the worship of things of this world. Destruction was imminent in ancient Israel. The Assyrian Empire was rising up to threat against Israel. Israel was as a whole, as an entire nation. I mean, if you just lined everybody up and polled everybody in the nation, they were a nation that had aligned themselves with other gods. And because of that, I think about our world today. I think about the state of things that we live in. And Israel then, 744 BC, Israel then was reminiscent of what our world looks like today. The people of Micah's day had made empty outward professions. They had joined the church and said they were, and they really weren't. And those empty practices that they had in their life would not lead them to a closer walk with God. In fact, what it would do would give them permission and authority in their own lives to kind of walk away from God. So the main call of Micah, and I'm done with the wrap up, the main call of Micah to a people was return to God. Get back to where you belong. Come home. And it's a call that America needs to hear today. I would submit to you that walking closer to God, which we all indicated every Sunday that we want that, Walking closer to God is not accomplished by an outward empty profession. You can't just join the church and get close to God. Voila. Abracadabra. No. It takes more than just an empty profession. Instead, a closer walk, listen closely, a closer walk only comes from an inward possession of the soul and the heart of the professor. So if I profess God, if I profess the Lord Jesus Christ, that's got to come from a deep-seated feeling in my heart, not just an emotion, but a deep-seated grasp of my heart that leads me to know that I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. The indicators of that type of submission where people just kind of half-heartedly do things will be demonstrated in the lives of people who live out our text. And if you want to get closer to God, the words of our text will bring you closer to God. I want you to listen to it one more time. Micah said to an errant population. Micah said to a people who were drifting further and further and further and further away from God. He said to those people in our text today, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." Not a single person in this room can stand before God and say, "I didn't know." Yes, you do. Because today you will leave here in the knowledge of how to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. So none of us can stand someday in the presence of God, they're together in this building, and say to him, "I just didn't know." Oh man, God has shown you what is good. I've discovered that even children who don't know Christ, I walked down in the children's cabin a little while ago and Trish was having Aloha Sunday. They were eating and enjoying themselves there on the floor and having a good time. And one little guy said to me, "I want to be baptized." I said, "I want to talk to your mom and daddy real quick about that." So Marshall, we got to talk. "I want to be baptized," he said. "Well, let me tell you something. All the waters of every baptistry in America will not change your life. Only the Holy Spirit of the living God penetrating your dull heart will change your life. That's the only way. You can be baptized 47 times. I've been baptized 3, I know of. One time, Rodney Cooper and Lonnie Johnson baptized me in the River Jordan in Israel because I was in the Jordan River and I felt like, man, I'll be baptized here. But the water doesn't do it. It's the commitment of your heart to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He, oh man, has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Now notice there in the book, the word says, what does the Lord think you ought to do? No. It doesn't say, here's something to think about. Maybe get together a think tank and think if you want to do it or not. It doesn't say consult ChatGPT. I said ChatGPS last night and they laughed at me. It doesn't say anything about consult. It just says, the Bible says, oh man, God has shown you what is good. So the Word of God tells us what is good for our life. We sit here today without excuse because the Word of God is before us and God has spoken. And he says to us, this is what the Lord requires of you. How many of you are still working for some entity or you have your own business, you're still working? Is it expected that tomorrow morning you'll be there? I thank God for our staff. We have a wonderful staff of people here at the church, and I mean, we don't have sick days because we don't get sick. I mean, when I go down big, like I get a heart operation or something, you know. But I thank God for a staff they're punctual. You can always count on being here. I'm the one that's kind of a little loose sometimes. Because I might get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, go to Houston to the hospital and call Lori about 8 and say, hey, I'm in Houston. But are you expected to be somewhere tomorrow? God expects, because the Bible says, he has not only shown us what is good, here's what the Lord requires of you. That means you got to do it. That means it's required. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know God the Father, and you know the Holy Spirit is moving in your life, here are 3 things you must do in your life if you're going to have a closer walk with God. So what does it look like for people to walk justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Here are the things that God says are good for humanity, and there are requirements that we have. So let's explore for the next few minutes, and maybe even some of next Sunday, let's explore what these things are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. Let's look at that and see if we can figure that out. So let's talk about justice. In this day and time in which we live, our world seems to see justice as a getting equal concept. Let's think about that for a minute. My wife and I talk about this all the time. You know how all the gatherings and the near riotous atmosphere can be settled down? If they would just find justice. They're looking for justice. Somebody commits a crime, they want justice for the criminal. Somebody commits a crime against someone, they want justice for the one that suffered. We see justice everywhere we look, and I'm not slamming that. I'm telling you, we ought to look for justice. But listen, we see it scrolled on signs. When somebody commits that crime, if somebody commits a crime against someone else, justice for what? For what they want, for a person, what they want. We want justice. It's all about justice so often. Everyone wants to live in a world of justice. We all want to receive justice in our lives from our fellow citizens. We don't want somebody to treat us unjustly, right? Treat me right, please. And we live in a day where we look at justice as being something that we use to get equal with somebody. The fact is, if you are a Christian, you have already received the greatest justice you will ever receive. If you are a Christian. If you do not know Christ, you have not yet received this. And I would commit to you today that you need Jesus in your life. If you've not made that public profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and invited him into your heart and asked him to forgive your sins and given your life over to him, you have not received the justice of which I want to speak of. We've received, if we're Christians, the greatest justice ever. God's justice was transferred to you, Christian, when you accepted Jesus. When I was a kid in school, Jerry, in Cold Springs, Jerry and I were in class together. Miss Stella McMurray had a classroom there that was attached to the first grade classroom. There's one building, mind you. Now, we weren't in just a little school like that, but that's where we had just two rooms there, had first and second grade. I remember very well that in those classrooms, these blackboards, they don't have those anymore, do they? They don't even have dry erase anymore. Now they got LED screens. These blackboards set out from the wall a little bit, and you only wanted to go behind that wall once or twice a day. And that was to take your coat off and put it back there, and if you were foolish enough to bring lunch that day in time, because let me tell you something, in that cafeteria, they had biscuits. That's why I look like I look now. You didn't want to go behind that blackboard any other way. I remember that there would be times if you'd been really, really good in that day, Jerry, they would allow you at the end of the day to clean out the erasers and wipe down the chalkboard. Listen to me. When you come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior and ask him to come in your heart and ask him to forgive your sins, he cleans the slate. You get a fresh start. You get to start all over. And the greatest degree of justice that you will ever know in your life is you have been justified by the blood of Christ. Amen. The justice that the world calls for is not that kind of justice. You and I have a justice that is greater than sin. You and I have a justice that God gives us, and we can carry that as victory over sin. And listen, the penalty of death, penalty of sin, which is death, is obliterated and gone and covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is justice. Amen. I didn't get what I deserved. I got Jesus. Amen. I didn't go to hell. I'm not going to hell. The devil said to me the other day, you've been talking to the devil? No, he talks to me all the time, and I like it. I like to keep so stirred up that he talks to me all the time. He tells me how sorry I am. I tell him how great my Savior is. He tells me, I don't know about preaching. I said, no, I don't, but boy, God does. He says, you don't know how to do this. I say, listen, the Holy Spirit does. I just lean on him. I talk to the devil all the time, and I got to tell the devil something. I am justified in the blood of Christ. You'll never get your grimy hands on me. I am not going to hell. Because I have been justified in the blood of Jesus. So what's this walk in justice mean? Why does Micah tell those people of his day, you got to walk justly? Christians who have declared Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior have been given the right to become the children of God, heirs to the kingdom. We are free of the penalty of death through the justice of God in the blood of Jesus. And I think Jesus said it best. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, that means that's that old truly, truly, oh verily, verily. Jesus said most assuredly in the New King James, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. I'm not going to die. Amen. Well, now, preacher, how's that? Well, there will come a day when Andy will get his hands on me and make a little incision in me and pump me full of fluid. Y'all don't want to know about the rest of that. Close my eyes so they won't open. Fix my mouth so it won't open. Because it'll be a dead body. Why will it be dead? Well, it'll be dead. It'll be just dead, dead, preacher, dead. No, listen. This old body might be dead because this spirit that occupies this body that makes me who I am will now be in the presence of the Lord. I am justified. Death has no grip on me. The song we sung a few minutes ago, death, where is your sting? It has no sting for that one who has been justified in Christ. I say to you, he who hears my word, Jesus said, and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Amen. Justified. Given justice. And Jesus went on to say he comes, he will not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life.
Hallelujah.
Death has no grip on me.
Yes.
If you know Jesus, it has no grip on you. So we're already recipients of the justice of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in a terribly unjust world, we're called on to be the dispensers of justice. You get it? We're not called on to run out with signs and say, oh, give justice to Reagan. We're called on to call out and give justice to a world that is lost and without Jesus Christ and let them know that Jesus Christ is alive and well and willing to save the uttermost right now. You want a closer walk with God? Just get a hold of the justice that you have and realize the justice that you have is what God calls us to walk in, and that is we are walked as witnesses of the justice of God, given to us in the blood of Christ. If we practice justice and speak of it often to others, our world will become more just as people come to Jesus, the justice of God. You and I are to live that justice out every day of our life, telling others about the justice that comes through Jesus Christ. And I'll assure you, the more you tell folks about Jesus, the closer your walk will come to the Father. You'll walk closer to God. Then there's a second phrase here. You okay with that one?
Amen.
You all right? Some of y'all look kind of puny. Won't you get puny on me? You'll have to jump up and run to the bathroom or something. Come to the second phrase. Micah said to those errant kingdoms, not only are you to walk in justice, but you are to love mercy. Now, I'm going to be a little seminarian again just for a second. I want you to follow me here. The word for mercy that we see in our verse is the Hebrew word chesed. And that word chesed in the Hebrew is a vital word to the Old Testament. If I remember correctly, about 400 different times that word is used in the Old Testament alone. And let me tell you about that word. In the Old Testament, it's a vital word. It's used numbers of times in the Bible where faithfulness of God is expressed. The faithfulness of God. I have discovered that God's faithfulness is far bigger than any of yours. I have discovered the faithfulness of God to be far greater than anything I could ever come up with. Our God is faithful without fail. And when you talk about chastity, you talk about that kind of mercy, that kind of love in the Old Testament, chesed is defined in the Hebrew as faithful love that contains mercy. Faithful love that contains mercy. Let's think about that. So I'm to walk in love and tell others about love and tell others about Christ, and walking in love and to love mercy as I walk in it, I'm supposed to faithfully love and show mercy to those around me. This word chesed or mercy refers often in the Bible to the unending faithfulness of God to humanity. Can any of you here in this building, I will move out of the way, take a seat on the front row by Travis over here, and let you have the rest of the day. Is there anybody in this building that would dare come to this pulpit at this moment and say, God has not been faithful to me? Anybody? Oh, preach, you don't know what I've gone through. Well, here's what I've discovered. Sometimes in my ignorance, I know that's not a good word. We said ignorant, no cursed. Ignorant. Sometimes in our ignorance, we lose sight of who God really is. Sometimes in our ignorance, we lose sight of His mercy. Sometimes in our ignorance, we lose sight of His grace. Sometimes in our ignorance, we lose sight of His faithfulness. And sometimes, if you're like me, I got to get through it. I told somebody that this morning. You got to get through it and look back and go, oh man, there was God. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. That's God. And He'll always be there. Nobody can come to this pulpit and say, let me tell you, God ain't been faithful to me. What I've discovered is His faithfulness is unending. So if we desire this closer walk, that we say, well, we walk in justice, we tell others about the justice of God that comes through Jesus Christ, and we walk in mercy and grace. So if we desire this closer walk, we're to go through our lives loving faithfulness. Loving the faithfulness of God. As we think about loving and mercy and faithfulness as a means of having a closer walk with God, it means that you and I too are to see others as God sees them. I have a problem with that sometimes. I'm just being honest with you. There are some things going on in our society that burn my ghoul, whatever a ghoul is. It gets stuck in my craw if I had one. There are things that go on in this world today that just burn me up. I just can't really take it. But somehow along the way, I've still got to learn this lesson. I learn it every day, and it's days I've got to relearn it. I've got to look at people like God looks at them and be faithful to them as God is faithful to me to tell them about Christ. Because red and yellow, black and white, Jesus loves the little children of the world. He loves all of us. I'll stop right there. Think about loving mercy and loving faithfulness, loving the faithfulness of God. If you do that, you'll walk closer with God, and it means that you're supposed to show that kind of love to others around you. We're to demonstrate the mercy of God. I'm preaching to me. So, Reagan, you are to demonstrate the mercy of God by loving those around us and showing them a way to come out of their sin through Jesus Christ. Always remember the loving mercy of the faithfulness of God as described in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Which leads us to remember that while we were still sinners, think about that. If you want my favor, don't just treat me any old way. Don't tell me you're going to do something and not do it if you want my favor. But somehow that's how we act toward God. We want God's favor, and how many times have we said, oh, God, I will do this and this and this and this if, and God does the if, and we don't keep our end. To walk in mercy, to walk in love, to demonstrate God's mercy to others and to ourselves, we need to remember that while we were still sinners, God knew. On January 6, 1955, Robert, when I was born at the corner of Avenue O and 11th Street, God knew the month of May, 1973 in my life. I moved to Houston, and it was, as they say, Katie, bar the door. I didn't care. I lived any way I wanted to live and thought I was Mr. Big Stuff. You probably heard about me on the news. I thought I was somebody, making ill choices and doing things I shouldn't have done. But you know what? God knew that. And knowing that, Jesus Christ, according to Romans 5:8, went to the cross knowing Reagan Cooks would be sorry as the worst black land you've ever seen, gummy as any old mud you'd ever get stuck in, and he still went to the cross and died for me. That's amazing. That's mercy. That's the kind of mercy you and I are supposed to have. So in our world, we see a place that's filled with people who need the mercy of God. And that means that we need to love them and show them mercy. Allowing for the translation as we go through life, loving the faithful mercy of God, we are to mimic the faithful mercy of God to those around us. It's the hardest lesson I have. I'm still learning. And I find myself regressing from time to time and having to relearn the lesson. If we will be lovers of mercy, if you will keep your eyes fixed on the mercy of God, which is the cross, which is Calvary, which is the empty tomb, if you'll keep your eyes fixed on the mercy of God, it's amazing how much mercy you can show others. I weigh myself against the mercy of God and realize I'm pitiful, only made righteous through the blood of Jesus. A closer walk shows the world the love of God and the mercy of God by being forgiving. I'm probably going to stay right here on this, and I'll finish this up and come back next Sunday to try to finish the rest of it. Listen. A closer walk must show the love and mercy of God by being forgiving. I told you at the beginning of this short series of messages, A Closer Walk, that whether it's me or Travis or Bob or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a church member, the greatest request that I hear is I want to be closer to God. And the second greatest request that I hear when people talk to me, they say to me, I really have a lot of trouble with forgiveness. I have trouble forgiving others. I have trouble forgiving myself. I just have trouble with forgiveness. And if I were to turn the lights off in here this morning and ask everybody to raise their hand and have trouble with forgiveness, we'd discover there'd be several folks. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of us need to listen to this. Listen to what Jesus said about forgiveness. I'm talking about walking in the mercy of God. Talking about loving the way God loves, talking about forgiving the way God forgives, that's his mercy. Listen to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'll be real honest with you. These two verses of Scripture sometimes haunt me. Now, I ain't talking like Casper the Friendly Ghost haunt. I'm talking about haunt. Because these two phrases of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, for if you forgive, this is Jesus speaking, you know him? For if you forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Oh, but. Verse 15 says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The trespass of sin, which brings about the punishment of sin, which is death, has been covered by the blood of Christ. But you know what happens in our lives? We get awfully grimy, messed up sometimes in the things we hold on to in our life. If we're going to walk in mercy, we're going to walk like we've experienced the mercy of God, and we're going to walk issuing out the mercy of God, which is all founded in forgiveness. And Jesus said, if you don't, then neither does the Father. So that means sometimes the muck and the mire that's in our life weighs us down and keeps us from enjoying the precious presence of the Holy Spirit in our life because we got this thing going on, whatever it might be. That's the words of Jesus. And here's the amazing thing is we overlook this. These words, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also forgives you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses, punctuate our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Those are the punctuation words to the Lord's Prayer. And listen, if we're going to love mercy and faithfulness, somewhere along the way, we've got to learn to forgive others who offend us. We got to learn to love the person more than the failure. I'm so glad that God loved me more than the failure. And I'm so glad that God didn't say, you know, Reagan, I'd like to come to you, but. Remember May 1973, you moved to Houston. Remember when you were 16, 17, 18, 19 years old? Remember all the things you did? Yes, God, I remember. And God says to me, put them out of your mind, son. I've covered them with the blood. And that's what God does for me, and that's what we got to do for those we love and care for if we're going to walk in mercy. And the Bible says these things are required of you. If we're going to love mercy and faithfulness, we got to forgive others. I'm almost through. I know this is a bad subject, but almost through for today. If we're going to love mercy and faithfulness, we got to forgive others who offend us. We got to learn to love the person more than the failure. I love the prodigal son. I've got a little framed picture of the father running down an alley or a trailway to meet his son. I've got one my granddaughter Tori gave me this past Christmas at home. I'm reminded every day of the prodigal son, and I love the fact, listen to this, that old man, that father, loved the boy more than he was hung up on his failure. He loved the boy more than he was hung up on his failure. And because of that, I love the story. He gets up, and I've said this a lot of times. He said at the end of the road, watching the driveway, just got to see, is the boy coming home? Every day of his life, I think when that boy was gone, he went there and sat and waited on him. And he saw him coming, and he didn't say, hey, draw the neighbors together. We're going to have a little judgment here, see if he's worthy. He didn't say, hey, I'm not sure I'm going to go get him. He's going to tell me he's sorry first, and he's going to make amends and pay me restitution, and then I'll forgive him. No, 1,000 times he ran to him, embraced him, and said, this, my son, has come home. And the Bible says he kissed him on the neck, and he forgave him. There's a story about an old preacher. It's a good place to stop. Y'all got another minute? There's a story about an old preacher who was preaching, Brother Kyle, and he's preaching before they had cars. And so his principal means of transportation was a buggy and a couple of mules to pull it. He didn't have horses, he had mules. And one Sunday he pulled up to the church that he was going to preach at. He was a circuit rider, so he preached there and there and there. And so he pulled up to this church, he's going to preach at, and ties the mules off to the hitching rail out there. Goes in and preaches. And after the church had emptied out, a few hours later he comes out, gets in that buggy, and them old mules can barely move that wagon. In fact, he looked back and one of the wheels looked like it was kind of sliding. And he looked back in the back of the wagon, and somebody, while that preacher, honey, go check my truck. Somebody, while that preacher was preaching, piled rocks in the back of his truck, or back of his wagon. So he got out of the wagon, anxious to get on to his next preaching assignment. And one by one, by hand, unloaded those rocks. Got back in the wagon, and away they went. 25 years went by. He hadn't retired yet, but he was thinking about it. Sitting in his house by the warmth of a fire, and a knock comes at the door. His wife goes and answers the door and comes back to him and says, honey, there are three men, middle-aged, I suppose, who say they want to talk to you. The preacher said, show them in. They came in and sat down. They warmed themselves by the fire, and they talked small talk, and kind of like folks come to my office, talk about the deer, the duck, and then we get down to the real matter. They talk about everything they talk about. Finally, one of the men looked at him, middle-aged man, looked at the preacher, and he said, preacher, do you remember the day Way back there, preacher, 20, 25 years ago, do you remember the day when you got in your wagon and your wagon was loaded with rocks and you had to empty it? Well, that was, and before the guy could say us, the preacher laughed out loud. And he said, has that been bothering you boys for 20 years? I let go of that 20 years ago. That was the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. I've been over that a long time. And it's held you down. Wonder in our life. What's holding us down? What's keeping us from doing what the Bible says is required of us? To walk justly and to walk in mercy and love and forgiveness. Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you again for this day. I thank you, God, again for the opportunity that's been mine to be your preacher. Lord, I thank you for the subject matter. I thank you for the word you laid on my heart. Lord, I pray for every person in this building under the sound of my voice, Lord, that hears and understands that today they'd make changes in their life. Lord, first of all, realize the justice that we've given in Jesus Christ. And know, God, that we have defeated the greatest enemy, death, through the justice of heaven. Help us, God, to walk justly to tell others about Jesus. And Lord, some in this building that are bound by the past, bound by things in their life, God, that just need to be removed and laid at the altar. Some, God, who need to make amends with one another to do what you've said do and let the words of your Son reverberate in our heart, Lord, that if we don't forgive, neither does the Father. Some of our lives are weighed down with rocks, need to turn loose, need to walk in that mercy, walk in that justice. So Lord, I give this invitation to you, it's yours. I pray, God, you'll speak to the hearts of men and women in this place. God, decisions that ought to be made, to come profess Jesus as Savior, to come be a part of this church, Lord, to make amends. God, whatever decision, I pray that you'd lead in the hearts and lives of men and women and young people today. They do just that. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you?